imminent. It's right there. It's on the doorstep. It could happen. So let's look at Matthew 24. This is the sermon Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives about his return. We're going to start in verse 3 of Matthew 24. And the Bible says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now notice, remember here, the question is not, when is the rapture? Because Christ has not revealed the rapture yet. The question is, when is your second coming going to be? And when is the end of the world going to be? Okay? So the question is not about the rapture. So remember that as we go through this. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." All right, let's stop right there and pray, please. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and thank you for this Bible study. Lord, I pray that each one of us would understand your word today, and understand that we need to live our lives expecting Christ to come back. Father, I pray that you bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's skip down to verse 32, please, in the chapter. We're going to look at the fig tree, first of all, the parable of the fig tree. We're going to go through most of this chapter, but we're not going to do it necessarily in order. We're going to jump down here first and then go back. So verse 32, chapter 24, Jesus said, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." Excuse me. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So he gives a parable of the fig tree. And we understand from other scripture and other parables that the fig tree is a good picture of Israel. So Israel is God's timepiece. Israel is God's timepiece. Israel here in this parable is the fig tree. And notice, it does not say when the fig tree is planted is the sign, okay? It doesn't say that the generation shall not pass from the time the fig tree is planted. It says, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. So a lot of Christians have been counting from the time Israel was planted as a nation, which happened in 1948. But I don't believe 1948 has much to do with Christ returning, because it didn't say when the fig tree is planted. It said when the fig tree starts to bloom and blossom, okay, then you know that summer is nigh. Then you know that Christ's return is nigh. Okay, so a lot of people have been counting from 1948 and counting 70 years from then, or 70 or 80 years, because that's the length of a generation that is given in the Bible. If by reason of strength it be 80 years of age, the Bible talks about. So 70 or 80 years is what a lot of people are counting from 1948. And we're already over 70 years since 1948. And so people are saying, well, it has to happen within the next, before 2028 is over, because that's 80 years. But that doesn't mean anything, okay? Because, first of all, it's not from the planting of the fig tree. Okay, it says, when the fig tree's branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. It's the blossoming of the fig tree before summer. Talking about, referring to springtime, the springtime of the fig tree. That's the sign. When we see a well-planted Israel blossoming within her land, blossoming where she's planted, we know that Christ's return is very close, very close. If 1948 was the planting of the fig tree, then taking control of the Temple Mount taking full control of the nation's capital, maybe, and perhaps defeating three nations in only 6 days. That seems like, if you're going to go by some date, it seems like that one would be a lot better of a date to go by. That pictures the blossoming of a nation a lot better than the planting of a nation. So if dates mean anything at all, 1967 would be a much likelier date to be counting from, but I don't count from dates, okay? Dates are fairly meaningless because the Bible just said, when the fig tree blossoms, you know that it's nigh. There's still no time frame given. The Bible talks about that no man knoweth the day or the hour. So it still doesn't matter. You see, when the fig tree blossoms, it's nigh. It could happen the same year that the fig tree blossoms, not 70 years later. It could happen 5 years after the fig tree blossoms, not 70 years later. And so 1967 doesn't matter because it could have happened at any moment since then. But it hasn't, you see. Okay? Dates are meaningless. We don't know the day or the hour. But the fig tree, Israel, is God's timepiece. And we see Israel blossoming as a nation. We do see this definite sign of Israel. And it's certainly blooming as a nation today. Her economy is, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, her economy, Israel's, is the fourth best economy in the world right now. I believe her economy has a better rating, not that her economy is bigger or stronger than America's, but her credit rating is better than America's credit rating right now. Her military, Israel's military, although it's ranked about 11th in the world because of its size, Israel's military is one of the most powerful and high-tech militaries on earth. They're far advanced, much more further advanced than a lot of other militaries. Israel's technology is the best in the world. Israel's technology is the best in the world in practically every field. Israel is the envy of the nations right now. Israel is certainly blooming. Israel's agriculture is one of the, I believe, the leading agriculture, scientifically speaking, on earth. They employ the best science in order to grow their crops and raise their animals. Israel's cows have the greatest milk production of any cows on earth. They're the top milking cows on earth, even though they live in one of the most arid places that you would raise a cow in. Places that have lots of green pasture, you would think, well, that would be a better, they would get more milk out of their cows. No, Israel is getting more milk out of their cows, per pound at least, than any other nation is getting out of their cows. Israel uses the least amount of water to grow their crops than any other nation, per plant. But their crop yields are some of the best in the world. They use the least amount of water, and they're top-rated in their crop yields. So her agriculture is the leading agriculture of the world, per plant, as we say. Her scientific advancements are the cutting edge in the world today. Israel leads the world in turning salt water to drinking water. Israel leads the world in the saline, turning saline water into drinking water, potable water. Now that's something that should be of utmost concern to everybody if you don't believe the Bible. You know, if you believe in evolution, if you believe in global warming, if you simply do not believe the Bible, that particular thing should be the biggest worry to you. We're running out of water. It's all turning into salt water. And so in the next 3,000, 4,000 years, we're all going to be out of potable water. If you don't believe the Bible, that should be an utmost concern to you. Israel is leading the nations in this. But thankfully, we know that Jesus Christ is in control of this world. And we know that 1,000 years from now, there's going to be potable water. Because Jesus is going to set up his 1,000-year reign. And we also know that his promise of the seasons, day and night shall not cease, cold time and harvest shall not cease until the Bible is complete. And so we understand that we as Christians don't need to be worried about running out of drinking water. Jesus has it all under control. But there is no doubt about it, Israel is blossoming in every way. every single way as a nation today. And she has been for many years, even before 1967. So the truth is very apparent. Summer, when Jesus returns, is the parable of the fig tree. Summer is nigh. Christ's return is very close. The fig tree is blooming in her land. The hours, Israel is God's timepiece. The hour that Israel is pointing to is very late. Jesus can come back very, very soon. Jesus can come back right now. Or right now. You know, any second Jesus can come back. Israel is God's timepiece, though. And there's nothing that has to happen in prophecy. There's nothing that has to happen in prophecy before Jesus returns. Now, some things could happen. There's nothing stopping some things from beginning. So we could see some more movement toward a third temple before Jesus returns. But nothing in prophecy has to happen. You see, that's why it's called the imminent return of Christ. He could come back. Nothing is holding him back. Nothing is restraining him except for God saying, okay, let's wait a while. I want more people to get saved first. I want more people to get saved. That's the only reason Jesus hasn't returned yet. Israel's God's timepiece, though. Secondly, if Israel's God's timepiece, Israel, the hour that Israel is pointing to is very late, but what else did Jesus say would happen before he comes back? Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter now. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 6 is where we left off. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And remember, when he says the end, he's referring to the end of time. He's not referring to the end of the church age, because that wasn't the question. The question was, when is the end of time? When are you going to return for the second time and set foot on the earth for the second time? Okay, those were the questions. So when Jesus refers to the end, he's not referring to the end of the church age. Okay? You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Also in verse 4 and 5, it says, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So before Jesus comes back, several things have to happen, as we see in these following verses. First of all, a lot of deceivers have to arise before Christ comes back. And that's already happened. This has surely been happening since the time of the Apostle Paul. False teachers were rising up during his lifetime. And we can certainly see the fruit of false teachers today because of all the false cults and the false religions and the false branches off of those different things. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of, and thousands of different things people could believe that deviate from the Bible, from the Word of God. So there's been a lot of false teachers that have arisen over the years. Some of them have claimed to be Christ, like the popes. Every single one of them have claimed to be, how do they put it? Can't remember how they put it now. Anybody else remember how they put it? The vicar of Christ, thank you. They are the vicar of Christ. That means they stand in Christ's stead as Christ on the earth. That's literally what that means. I am the vicar of Christ. And that's blasphemy. So all of the popes have claimed to be Christ on earth. Okay? That's blasphemy. They fulfill scripture, though. A lot of men have come saying, I am Christ and shall deceive many. They have fulfilled scripture. So we see that's been fulfilled. There has been deceivers and false Christ rise up on the earth. And then wars. A lot of wars have to happen. From the time Jesus left to the time Jesus returns, a lot of wars have to take place. And they have, haven't they? There's been a lot of wars all over the earth for the past 2,000 years. That's been fulfilled. But he says, wars have to happen, but don't be troubled by the wars. The end is not yet, he says. Wars will happen, wars will take place. But that doesn't mean the end is nigh. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. Famines have to happen. Well, there's been a lot of famines A lot of famines have taken place throughout the centuries. He says, and pestilences, that's diseases. A lot of big diseases, black plague, the bubonic plague, black death, all over Europe in the Middle Ages. Pestilences have happened. And of course we've had a so-called pandemic. Another pestilence has gone across the world, supposedly at least. That's what they want us to think. And there was sickness, there was death, but it wasn't much more than the flu, is the bottom line. It matched the flu's signature. But anyway, there's been diseases all over the world. And I'm not trying to downplay anybody who died from that. There were people that died, just like there are people that die from the flu every year, okay? But anyway, people will grow old and die. That's the truth. That's the result of sin, isn't it? And then it says in verse 7, pestilences and earthquakes in divers places, or diverse places is the new English word there for divers. That's the old English word, divers. It's diverse. Diverse places. Different places. Strange places for earthquakes to happen even. Diverse places. And we understand that there are lots and lots of earthquakes. And it's been getting later in the millennium, and in the new millennium has happened, more earthquakes are happening in strange places, further and further away from fault lines, where they never had earthquakes before. And a lot of earthquakes are happening. I looked it up yesterday when I was preparing this message. Yesterday was October 14th, 2023. Yesterday at about, I don't know what time it was, about 6 p.m., somewhere in there when I looked this up. About 6 p.m., from 6 p.m. yesterday, 24 hours from that time earlier, there had been 38 earthquakes in the world. 38 earthquakes of 2.5 or greater. They don't even count the ones that are smaller than 2.5. 38 earthquakes that had happened in the last 24 hours from last night. 38 earthquakes greater than 2.5 on the Richter scale. 38! And we probably didn't hear about hardly any one of them, did we? But there's a lot of earthquakes. The average is 55 earthquakes a day. 55 earthquakes a day. Now, I don't know. I didn't find if they're referring to 55 that are 2.5 or greater, or just 55, period. But anyway, 55 earthquakes a day is the average. But yesterday, 18 of those 38 earthquakes were 4.5 on the Richter scale or greater. 18 of those were 4.5 or greater. Almost half. The largest was a 5.7. Yesterday's earthquakes. The last 24 hours from yesterday. 5.7. There was a 5.4, a 5.3, and a 5.1 as well. But we didn't hear about any of them. Earthquakes are happening in diverse places all the time. This verse has been fulfilled. Earthquakes in diverse places. He says, verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. All these are the beginning of sorrows. These things have to happen before Jesus comes back. They are happening. And then verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So since Jesus went back home to heaven, until Jesus returns, Jesus said, in that time period, there has to be a lot of persecution of Christians. A lot of Christians are going to die before I come back. And that's exactly what we see throughout history and even today in a lot of countries. African countries, Middle Eastern countries, people are dying. Pakistan, people are dying. Christians are dying in Pakistan, being put to death. People are being persecuted in China. I don't know if they're being put to death in China or North Korea, but they're being persecuted, being put in jail. But in Africa and some Middle Eastern countries, Christians are actually being put to death, even today. So we see that this verse has been fulfilled. This verse, we're not waiting for Christians to be persecuted before Jesus comes back. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended. Many shall be offended. It's referring to those who claim the name of Christ. Christians who claim, so-called Christians, we'll put it that way, Christians in name are going to be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. False professors. Jesus is giving us a definition of false professors here. There are going to be a lot of false professors that are going to be offended about Christ, probably a lot because of persecution. A lot of false professors are going to be offended in Christ and turn away from Christ, and then they're going to turn on the Christians and betray Christians, betray one another. And of course, we know that has happened throughout the years. That's happened many times. Family members who claim to be Christian, who claim to be saved, well, they weren't actually saved, and they turned in their family to the Gestapo or whoever it was. Secret police. All these things have happened throughout the years. And so verse 10 has been fulfilled. And then verse 11 again. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. So now we're getting to the end of a time period here. Toward the end, he said false prophets are going to rise early on, and a lot of false prophets are going to rise later too. And we see that has happened. We have false teachers that are rising up that want Christians to blend back in with the Catholic Church. Their goal is to blend all the religions of the world. Well, they want to blend Islam with Christianity. That can't happen in true Christianity. Islam is opposed to Christianity. But there are false teachers that want to blend all the religions of the world together. And it just simply cannot happen. Jesus is opposed to false religions. But this is happening right now. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound. Iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. In the last days, false teachers will abound. We see that in 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. But also sin is going to abound. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. Hold your place here in Matthew 24. We'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verses 1 through 4. This know also that in the last days, that's where we are right now, the last days, perilous times shall come. We have perilous times around us. For men shall, and it's going to get worse and worse until Jesus gets back. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Sin will abound, he said in verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. While sin abounds, love for God wanes in the world. Sin grows, and the love for God gets smaller and smaller and smaller. That is what Jesus said is going to happen. And certainly that's what we see today. The churches are getting emptier and emptier and emptier. And the rock and roll stands are getting fuller and fuller and fuller. And the baseball park and the football park and the entertainment parks are getting fuller and fuller and fuller. Sin will abound and the love of God will grow cold. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. It says that means the Holy Spirit is making this very, very plain. Okay? There's no mistaking what the Spirit is saying here, is what that says. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. There's going to be apostates that depart from the faith. We see that all over the world. giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We see Christian people that once were Christian teachers going into mysticism, going into goddess worship and worshiping themselves as a goddess or a god. This is just complete fulfillment of prophecy. People are going to give heed to seducing spirits after they depart from the faith. Give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Goddess worship? That's Babylonian. Way back from the Tower of Babel. Goddess worship? A person who claimed the name of Christ at one time, and now they're worshiping themselves. There are several ladies, at least one lady I know of, who is like this. She was a Christian teacher, and now she's worshiping herself as a goddess in mysticism, and still claiming to be some kind of evangelical teacher, by the way. Watch out for people on the radio and television. They aren't going to come right out and say everything they believe. They're false teachers. They give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And not all of them, don't get me wrong, not all of them. But there's a lot of them out there. Be careful. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So go back now to Matthew 24. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Love for God is going to wane and get smaller and smaller, while sin grows and grows, grows and grows. Verse 13. This is where we are right now. This is us now, I believe. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This is us right before the rapture, okay? If we want to put the rapture in here, right there at the end of that verse. Getting saved is being raptured. And it's not talking about salvation experience. It's talking about being saved out of this world. Okay, that's us right there. The end of verse 13. That's where we are. And then notice verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom. That's a reference to for the Jews. Okay? And so now this verse 14 is a reference into the tribulation period. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The tribulation has to happen. The 144,000 witnesses, Jewish witnesses, have to be raised up. And the gospel of the kingdom, the kingdom of God, which is the Jewish nation, Christ's coming kingdom, he's going to set up a Jewish nation as the leading nation of the world. That's Jewish, okay? And so this is, verse 14 is all about the tribulation. And then shall the end come, okay? So the tribulation has to happen before the end comes. Verses 14 through 22 then are all about the tribulation period. And you can read that on your own time. Verses 14 through 22, verse 15 makes that very clear. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, we're definitely talking about tribulation times now in verse 15. But I believe verses 14 all the way through 22 is all tribulation, because the end of verse 22 says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. And that's talking about the time of Jacob's trouble, when God's wrath is poured out upon man. If God didn't shorten those days to only 7 years, nobody would be alive to tell about it if it was longer than that. Okay? Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. So 14 to 22 is all about the tribulation, and we're not going to study the tribulation today. We're talking about when is Christ coming back and what happens before that. Verses 23 through 28 get back to some verses that we can at least apply to us. Now, so these also apply, I believe, during the tribulation too, but these are true for us as well. Verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Why should we not believe somebody who says, well, Christ has appeared in the desert, of the Mojave Desert, and let's all go and see this, and there's going to be a Burning Man festival in the desert, and Jesus is there, let's go. No, because we know from the rest of the Bible where Jesus is. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now throughout the church age. He's not going to appear on this earth ever in the church age. The very next time Jesus appears to mankind is in the clouds when he calls us to meet him, the church to meet him in the air. So we know that if anybody says, Jesus, I saw Jesus over there. No, they didn't. They saw a false Christ, or they saw a demon or something. They didn't see Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father for all of the church age, you see. So we don't have to be confused about where Christ is. He's in heaven. He'll be in heaven this whole time, until the rapture. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Now this is very much in the tribulation time. But there's false, as far as the signs and wonders go, but there are false teachers that want to deceive the elect right now too. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you, Jesus said. Behold, I have told you before. So we understand these things are all going to come to pass. They're going to come to pass in the tribulation, some of them, and a lot of them are happening right now. Verse 26, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he, Christ, is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers. Believe it not. We don't have to try to meet Jesus in some secret clandestine seance or some wicked thing like that. Jesus is not there. Be sure of that. Jesus is not there. He is in heaven. He is waiting for the Father to give him the go-ahead green light to rapture his church. And he is at the Father's right hand performing the defense of the saints right now. Defending them against Satan's accusations. He's our defender, our lawyer up in heaven right now. That's where Jesus is. And he's not going to be anywhere else, okay, until the rapture. And then, of course, when the rapture happens, you and I go meet him if you're saved. We go meet him, and we don't have to wonder where Jesus is from then on, because we're going to be with him from then on. And wherever Jesus is, that's where I am. That's where you are, if you're a believer. So as a Christian in the church age, we never have to wonder, where is Jesus? He is always going to be at the Father's right hand until the rapture, and then we'll be with him forever after that. And we won't ever have to wonder, where is Jesus after that? We'll be with him. Okay? And verses 29 through 31 talk about Christ's second coming to earth to set up his kingdom here for 1,000 years. And of course, we're not getting into that. But Jesus, nothing has to happen before Jesus returns. Everything that Christ prophesied that would happen before he comes back has happened. Nothing else has to happen, all right? That's the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ could come back tomorrow, today. He could come back 5 years from now. He could come back 30 years from now, 50 years from now, 100 years from now. Nothing has to happen before he returns. And a lot of things could happen. More wars, for instance, could happen. God doesn't put a limit on how many wars. A lot of people are asking, is this a biblical war happening in Israel right now? No. It's just another war. It's not a biblical war. It's just another war. If it's a biblical war, it's right here in verse 6 of chapter 24. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. It's that kind of war. It's not the Ezekiel 38 war. It's not Gog and Magog. It's not Armageddon. It's no war like that happening right now, okay? There's nothing that has to happen before Christ returns. Nothing in prophecy must happen. But until he comes, what should we expect until Christ returns? Go back to chapter verses 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now this is, because of the text and the context, he's referring to his second coming, when he comes back and sets foot on the earth. But it is also true of the rapture of the church as well, okay? Because Jesus knew about the rapture of the church, and so he could be sharing about that at the same time as he prophesies a double prophecy here. But as the days of Noah were, verse 37, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Excuse me. For as in the days that were before the flood, the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay? So what can we expect until Christ comes back? First of all, we can fully expect sin to increase. We can expect sin to get worse and worse and worse in this world. Don't be surprised that sin gets worse. Jesus said it would. And as the days of Noah were, the days of Noah were greatly wicked. God had to destroy all flesh because of the wickedness of mankind. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, Genesis tells us. So the sins of mankind are going to get worse. They're going to be like those times where sinful men can only think of doing wicked things. They never have a good thought, a good idea. It's always sinful. So we can expect sin to increase. Secondly, expect belief in God to shrink while beliefs in cults and false doctrines increases. Expect that. That's what we saw in the prophecies. Expect true belief in God, the amount of people who believe in the true God, expect that amount of people to get smaller and smaller and smaller as Jesus tarries. And expect the cults to get bigger and bigger and bigger. We can expect that. Expect the entertainment atmosphere to increase and entertainment to become the idol of the world. Especially in America. It's already the idol in America. Entertainment, the idol in people's lives. When you go and witness to somebody, entertainment's going to be the primary idol in their life. Especially in America. Expect the entertainment and atmosphere to increase. Again, look at verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, merriment, entertainment, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So all these things, you see, Satan learned from way back when God said to the Jews to take a day of rest. And what happened on that day of rest when there was nothing for the Jews to do? They went to church. That fell into the category of a holy day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We can't do anything on this holy day. Oh, we can go to church on a holy day. So they all went to church on Sabbath. There's nothing else. Satan learned from that. If you make the people busy, they won't go to church. And so let's have all the ball games on Sunday. And let's have the big fancy fun meetings on Sunday. Let's have the rodeos on Sunday. You know, he's not dumb. He learned from that. Entertainment. Let's entertain people on Sunday. And if we entertain them, they'll be too busy to even think of going to church. There's hunting, there's fishing, there's an unending amount of ways you can entertain yourself now. Satan learned from that. He's brilliant. He's smart. He's awfully wicked too. But expect the entertainment atmosphere to increase. Fourthly, expect persecution and mockery of Christians to increase. Expect persecution and mockery to increase, because I'm sure mockery is what Noah endured. There's no way, I believe, Noah could have been building that boat in the middle of a land spot where with no big, huge oceans around and not be mocked and laughed at. Expect that's what's going to happen to us too. The world is going to laugh and mock at Christians and persecute them when they can. So expect that. Expect, and this one is what we should expect, but pray for the opposite of this one. Expect very few people to get saved in this time. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be lots of people that get saved, but expect it to be few. The great harvests, I believe, have already happened. We are now gleaning, taking up the gleanings in the world. We're still gleaning, and we're seeing people saved, but it's getting smaller and smaller amounts of people. Expect few people to get saved compared to the multitudes that have been saved in past centuries. Expect it, but it's not a law. It's not like something that I know is the truth, especially as far as areas of the world. It might be what you should expect for the main part of the world, but in certain areas, God may very well pour out a spirit of understanding of salvation and pour out repentance on certain people groups or certain areas of a country. That certainly can happen. But as far as nationwide revivals, it could happen. I'm not saying it absolutely won't, but I'm not expecting that. I'm not expecting that. Nationwide revivals. We're in the gleaning times. Expect very few people to get saved. If by chance you enter into one of those areas where the opposite is true, praise God and work hard while it's happening. Tell as many people as you can possibly tell while you're in an area where people are just getting saved, because that's not going to be the norm in the last days for very long. Expect it, but also don't let it slow your witness down. Expect few people to be saved, but we still have a duty to tell all men. We still have to give all men an opportunity to be saved. That's still the Great Commission. So don't let few people getting saved discourage you and say, I won't bother telling that person because they're probably just going to be the same as the last four guys. No, they need to know about Jesus too. Expect the last four guys to not be saved, but tell the next guy about Jesus too. Be faithful in that. So expect few people to be saved, but remain faithful to share the gospel with everyone. And lastly, expect Jesus Christ to appear very, very soon. Very soon. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. In closing, Revelation 22. Now again, expect Jesus to appear very soon, but don't let your faith be shaken if he doesn't come back for 30 or 40 or 50 years. Don't let your faith be shaken in that. His timing is not our timing. 50 years is, 5 minutes to Christ. So don't let your faith be shaken if he doesn't come back in 5 years or 10 years. But he says he's coming quickly. Expect him very soon. Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Because there's not a whole lot of time left. Come while you can. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Look at verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. It's at hand. It is at hand. You can't get far away from your hand, can you? It's close. Christ's return is imminent. It's right there. It could happen at any moment. So we need to live like that. Live like we expect Christ to come back. If you're living in sin, you need to get your life right with God while there is time. Repent and confess your sin, Christian. There's not much time left. Do you want to be caught living in sin, raptured, and taken to heaven while you are living in sin? I don't want to be. I don't want to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. We need to live like we expect Jesus Christ to come back at any moment, because he is going to. He could come back at any time, today, tomorrow, 40 or 50 years from now, but his return is imminent. Expect him to come back. He's right there on the doorstep. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. And Father, I pray for these young people, that you would help them to get the gospel out while we have time. Help all of us to do that, Lord. But these young people have a chance to to receive a blessing from Christ that they haven't lived much of their life. They haven't had many chances to, Lord. And that right now is their chance to win souls for Christ. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful in this time. And Father, we do look forward to that day when you return. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll take about a 10-minute break.